Welcome to the teaching ministry of Bay Ridge Christian Church. This teaching is from the series Encountering Jesus, A Journey Through the Gospels. In this series, we are reading through the Gospels together, discovering week by week the fullness of who Jesus is as we journey through his life, teaching, ministry, death, and resurrection. We hope this helps you understand and apply God's word in your life today.
Morning, everybody. My name is Warren, and I'm an elder here at Bay Ridge Christian Church, and I'm just excited to be here preaching the Word of God to you all this morning. So today, we're going through a sermon series called Encountering Jesus. So I'm going to be talking about how we encounter Jesus through our prayers. And our text is maybe a familiar one to you. We're going to be looking at the Gospel of Luke. We're going to be looking at the Lord's Prayer. There's a lot to cover in this. I'm just going to be giving some of the highlights. So I would encourage everybody to go home this week and study and meditate on the Lord's Prayer. I'm going to have the words up on the screen, and then you can follow along in your booklet as we read the Lord's Prayer. Hear now the words of God our Father. Luke 11, verses 1 through 13. It happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, when he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray just as John also taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation." And he said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, because a friend of mine has come to me from a journey and I have nothing to serve him.' And from inside he answers and says, 'Do not bother me. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even if he will not get up and give him anything, just because he is his friend, yet because of his shamelessness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. And so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Now which one of your fathers will, if his son asks for a fish, and instead of a fish he will give him a snake? Or he will even ask for an egg, and his father will give him a scorpion? So if you, despite being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" May God bless the reading of his word. So prayer is one of the most important things that we can do as a Christian. Martin Luther said that to be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing. The theologian A.W. Tozer said that prayer is not a spare wheel that you pull out when you're in trouble. It is a steering wheel that directs your path of life. And I think most of us here would agree with that. I see a lot of heads nodding. We say that we believe in the power of prayer. And yet, sometimes our prayers don't always reflect that belief. As an example, I always say a prayer of thanksgiving over my meal. And often when I go home after church, my prayer will sound something like this: "Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for this grilled cheese sandwich. May it be a blessing to my body. Amen." And if I'm being honest, I don't always know what I'm saying. I don't know how grilled cheese sandwiches are a blessing to your body. It's cheese. It's not something that's healthy. But I say those words because I feel like I'm supposed to. I've gotten the habit of saying them, and it's just what we do. And maybe you don't have prayers over grilled cheese sandwiches, but I think many of us say prayers that we sometimes don't fully understand. We say them just because they're routine and they sound good. So the question that I'm going to pose today is, how do we move from routine prayers over grilled cheese sandwiches to prayers that have substance and meaning behind them? So we look to the scripture. In the scripture, it says, one of the disciples were with Jesus. And as he was praying, he finished praying, and one of the disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray just as John the Baptist taught his disciples." And this is an interesting statement coming from a Jewish man who grew up in the synagogues, who grew up praying three times a day, if not more. You see, the disciples knew how to pray. There was a specific prayer in the Jewish culture called the Amidah, and you can see it up there. It's a foundational prayer that the Jews pray every day, and it's similar to the Lord's Prayer. So they grew up praying. So why did they say, "Lord, teach us to pray"? Well, according to the Amidah, lots of rabbis will occasionally have their own spin on the Amidah, right? They'll say it's 18 stanzas long, so sometimes they will abbreviate it, sometimes they'll emphasize certain portions of it over others. And so when the disciples say, "Lord, teach us to pray," what they're really saying is, "Lord, teach us your Amidah. What are the things that are important to you? We have this list of things that we need to be praying for, but what do you value? What should we be praying? What are the things that matter to you?" And the interesting thing is also what they didn't ask for. You see, they had been with Jesus for a while. They'd seen him do miracles. They'd been wowed by his teaching, and they saw him debate and outsmart Pharisees and religious rulers. And yet they didn't say, "Lord, teach us to teach." They didn't say, "Lord, help us heal, help us serve, help us perform miracles." They said, "Lord, teach us to pray." And why is that? I think it's because they understood something about prayer that many of us don't fully understand. They understood that prayer is more than just asking for stuff. It's more than just trying to get blessings. You see, in our modern society, we view prayer as an antidote to our problems and a shopping list for blessings, right? We say, "Get me out of this and give me that. Get me out of this bad financial situation I'm in. Bless me with finances to pay my bills. Get me out of this health crisis. Bless me with good health. Restore my relationships." Whatever it is, it's a "get me out of this and give me that." And I'm here to say, if that's you, that's okay, right? There's times in our lives when we're just at the end of our rope, and all we can say is, "God, get me out of here. God, I need your help." And in fact, God welcomes those prayers. In Psalm 50:15, he says, "Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me." So those prayers are valid prayers. And sometimes God answers those prayers in the ways that we want, and they seem miraculous. Sometimes that check comes at the last minute, and we're like, "Wow, this is great." Sometimes the health diagnosis is reversed, and we're like, "Wow, I believe in the power of prayer. God is great. Hallelujah." But do you still believe in the power of prayer if you get evicted, if your health crisis worsens, if your spouse files for divorce? What then? And this is where many of us lose heart. It's not the prayer that failed, and it's not God that failed us. The problem is that you didn't understand the purpose of prayer. You see, the disciples understood that prayer is just more than wants and needs. If it was, they would have said, "Lord, teach me how to heal." And then they would never have to worry about health. Or they would have said, "Lord, teach me how to multiply food," and then they would never have to worry about where their next meal was coming from. But they understood that prayer was learning the heart of God and communing with him. They had watched Jesus do this time and time again. And they understood that when you learn the heart of God, everything else falls into place, including their ministry. Jeremiah 33:3 says, "Call to me, and I will tell you great and hidden things." And notice what it says here. It doesn't say, "Call to me, and I will give you stuff." It says, "Call to me, and I will tell you great and hidden things." When you call to God, he reveals his heart. He tells you what's in him. And that's what prayer is all about. And when we learn the heart of God, we learn to serve with humility. We learn to minister with compassion, teach with conviction, and we learn to love others like Jesus loves us. And so let's look at how we pray that. What does that mean, and what does that look like when we pray? Well, right off the bat, Jesus makes it personal. He says, "Father, hallowed be thy name." And notice that he's not saying, when you pray to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Or he's not saying, pray to the God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. He's saying, pray to your Father. He's making it personal. He wants us to come to him. He wants us to understand that we have a personal relationship with him. But there's another reason that we pray to our Father. And this is what I call position before petition. You see, before you even come to God with your position, with your petition, you have to understand who he is. Your view of God and your position in relationship to God shapes how you pray. If you view God as a cosmic judge and you're the defendant in the courtroom, you're going to come to God with fear, shame, embarrassment, if you come at all. Nobody wants to go in front of a judge, right? And if you view God as a boss or someone who's in this extreme authority over you, you're going to come with a performance-based, works-based mindset, right? You're going to come to God and say, I can come to you. I teach Sunday school. I, you know, give in the offering. I lead worship. I have the right to come to you because I'm a good person. But when God says you come to your Father, he's opening it up to everybody. He's saying you can come regardless of your sin. You can come regardless of the works that you've done because you're going to fail at times. But God is saying you're welcome to come. He's your Father, and he wants an intimate, personal relationship with you. But the next part of the verse says, hallowed be your name. And this gets a little bit confusing. I had a great relationship with my Father. I would call him often and say, hey, Dad, I need your help. I need your advice. There was never once when I called my dad and say, Father, ruler of the household, I beseech thee with a petition, right? He was my dad, and I just said, Dad, I need your advice. I need your help. I just called him. He picked up the phone, and we talked, right? What Jesus is saying is we have to remember that God is our Father, but he's also a holy God. When I was in high school, my parents moved us to a different church. We went to a mega church. It had a large Christian youth group, and it was great. But the church one time sponsored a Christian fellowship, Christian concert. Lots of big-name bands, and it was a fun event. But there was one group in particular. They billed themselves as a punk rap Christian artist, right? And I'll never forget it. One of the lyrics to their song said, nothing bothers me when I hang with JC. Say what? And the crowd's like, JC, JC. Right? And I kind of poking fun at them. I actually appreciate them. They were trying to make the gospel relevant, and I get what they were doing. But the problem is this. When you turn Jesus Christ, the Holy Son of a holy God, and God himself, when you turn him into your bro, JC, you strip him of his deity, you strip him of his power, and he becomes somebody that you like to hang out with. He's a cool guy, right? He's nice, he's friendly, I'm encouraged around him, he's just your friend. And I've often met people who will tell me the same thing. They're like, I'm not a Christian, but I like Jesus. I mean, he taught about peace and love. He seemed like a nice guy. And what Jesus is saying is, no, he's God. He's holy. We have to understand that we are coming to our Father, but we're also coming to a holy God. You see, intimacy without reverence is casual. And there's nothing casual about our relationship with a holy God. And likewise, reverence without intimacy is distant. And then God becomes that judge, that teacher that we're trying to avoid. And when we pray, we're able to rest in that juxtaposition of having a personal, intimate relationship with our Father, who also happens to be a holy God. So, position before petition. Know who you're coming to and understand that you are a child of God. And then the next says, your kingdom come. Alignment before asking. God wants us to join his agenda. His agenda, not my agenda. God is on the throne of my life, not me. A lot of times we look at things that's going on in the world and we say, God, are you paying attention? Do you know what's going on in Iran right now? maybe you should make sure that this political party is in power because they handle wars better than this party. Or maybe sometimes we do that in our own life. We say, God, did you see how my spouse treated me this morning? Isn't there a portion of the Bible that says love is patient? Maybe you should remind them of that, God, right? We try to tell God what to do. God doesn't need me to tell him what to do. He knows what's going on in Iran. He knows what's going on with my relationship with my wife. My job is to align to his will, not vice versa. And then he goes into this idea of daily bread. And this is the first time that we're now making a request of God. See, we go through it in order. We understand who we are. We understand who we're praying to. We align ourselves to his will. And then we make our petition. We don't make the petition first. We have to know who we're praying to. And we have to align ourselves to God's will. And then we come to our petition, which is our daily bread. Dependence before security. It would be fantastic if this verse said, give us this day our lifelong bread. I would settle for yearly bread. I would settle for monthly bread. Why? We like security. I like looking at my checking account and knowing that there's money there to pay my bills. I like looking at my house and knowing that it's not going to fall apart tomorrow. What God is saying here is he values our dependence over our perceived notions of security. We have to come to God daily for that dependence. This is not something that we come to once and say, here, I need my bread, God, or even year. What would that look like if we came once a year? Okay, God, I'm here for my bread. Thanks. See you next year. He wants us to come daily to him. And there's another reason why it's daily, because he wants us to understand that it's him and him alone. The Israelites received manna every day from the Lord while they were in the wilderness. Imagine if they were able to plant their own manna. We might have the tendency to say, look at my manna crop. I learned how to plant this great manna crop. I learned how to water it. I learned how to fertilize it. And now I'm the best manna farmer in the land. Look at what I did. Me, 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 me. And God's saying, no, it's about me. It's about you coming to me on a daily basis so that you can't boast about what you have because it all comes to the Father and it has nothing to do with you. And then he goes into forgiveness of sins. And this is pardon before protections. Later on in the Lord's Prayer, we're going to ask God to help us, lead us not into temptation. We're going to ask him to help protect us. But before we get there, he brings up forgiveness. And why is that? Because forgiveness clogs the pipeline of our relationship with God. It's hard to be led by God when we're holding bitterness towards his people. It's hard to trust God if we've got sin in our lives that's blocking our communication with him. So he's teaching us two things. We have to receive forgiveness. And he's teaching us that we need his mercy. We need his grace. That's the part of this. And we say, Lord, I need your forgiveness. And God is not reluctant to forgive. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So forgiveness restores our fellowship with God. But then we have to actually practice forgiveness. It says, forgive us, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Forgiveness means giving up on our own notion of justice and trusting God with justice. And this goes back to aligning ourselves with God's will. Somebody wrongs me, my immediate thought is, I want revenge, I want to fix this. That's me on the throne, that's not God on the throne when I say that. Forgiveness helps us understand that God has forgiven us and now I have to pass that forgiveness on to others. So you can see this prayer is about changing your focus. I'm learning to think and act like God. And then he says, humility before strength, and lead us not into temptation. This is the most humbling part of the prayer. When we pray this, we're admitting something. We're admitting that we are not as strong as we think. And this goes back to the idea of dependence on God. I need God to lead me. I am not strong enough to lead myself. I will lead myself into trouble. I need God to lead me. I need God to lead me not into temptation. I need God to protect me. And so we go through the Lord's Prayer, and I hope you see something here. This prayer is nothing about you, has nothing to do with you. Your requests are designed to help you better understand God. That's the purpose of this prayer. We learn that God is our Father. We learn who we are. We learn how to trust Him. We learn how to depend on Him. We learn that He leads us. And that is the purpose and the power of prayer. That's what the disciples understand. It's not about, get me out of this, give me this. It's about us learning the heart of God. And when we do that, it helps us focus on the goodness of who God is. We learn that God is a good Father, and we learn that He protects us. He always protects us, and He always provides for us. And that is the purpose of prayer. And so he goes on and then tells the story of the parable of the friend at midnight. And what he's doing here is telling us how to pray. We learn the structure. We learn these are the things that I need to pray, but how do we actually pray that? So he goes into this parable, and I'm not going to read the whole thing. It's a little bit confusing, right? There's a friend of a friend of a friend and a neighbor who's asking food, and this person says that. But I want to focus on verse 8, where it says shameless persistence. It's that shameless persistence that got the neighbor to open the door. So I like to share this parable in a slightly different way. Maybe it'll help you understand it a little bit better. We have choir practice starting, and Kelby is part of our choir. He lives a little bit farther away than most of us. So let's suppose that after choir practice, Kelby goes to Jim and says, Jim, I live pretty far away. Can I crash at your house tonight? And Jim says, this is a little unexpected, but I guess so. And as they hang out, they're talking, Jim looks at his watch and is like, oh man, it's midnight, Kelby, and I haven't fed you anything. I'm not a good host. Let me call Warren and Amy and see if they have some food that they can share with you. So Jim calls me, and I say, Jim, it's late. No, I'm not going to let you come into my house. It's midnight. What are you talking about? Come back tomorrow. 20 minutes later, Jim pulls into my driveway, and I tell Amy, I'm like, shut the blinds, quick, close the door. Jim's coming in. He wants our food. Right? Exactly. And apparently, I didn't read that part about daily dependence because I'm hoarding my food, right? But Jim gets out of his car, and he knocks on the door, and he's just knocking. He's not angry. He's not, you know, vindictive, but he's knocking. He's like, hey, I need help. I need help. And he's just sitting there knocking. After a while, I'm like, all right, I've got to do something. I got to get to bed. Let me open the door. Let me see what Jim wants. And I give Jim exactly what he wants. That's the parable of the reluctant neighbor in a nutshell. And so what is God trying to tell us about this parable? What is he trying to say? Well, there's a couple things here. Number one is he's contrasting himself. God is not the reluctant neighbor. God is saying, look, if you come, I will open the door. I welcome you to knock. So he's saying, I am not that reluctant neighbor. You can come. But he's also saying that you need to be persistent in your prayers. You need to be persistent in your asking. Prayer is sometimes a faith that refuses to quit. Some of the greatest prayers in Scripture were persistent prayers. Elijah prayed 7 times before the rain came. And Daniel prayed for 21 days before he received an answer. So what God is saying is you need to be persistent in your prayers. All of these things that we're talking about, practicing dependence on God, learning how to trust Him, learning how to be led by Him, it doesn't happen in one prayer. We need to be persistent. And the other thing that he's trying to teach us is that, remember, prayer is nothing about us. The answer actually sometimes doesn't really even matter. The prayer is shaping us to learn the will of God. And sometimes in that quietness, God's trying to tell us something. Sometimes there's something that we need to learn in the waiting. But God is saying, be persistent, but understand that sometimes answers are delayed. And sometimes when those answers are delayed, it's because God is trying to tell you something. So be persistent, but trust God and trust that He will always answer you. And then he reiterates his points above. He says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. So he's kind of essentially reciting or retelling the same parable. He's saying, ask. Bring your needs to God. The neighbor asked for bread. He wasn't ashamed or embarrassed. He wasn't afraid to admit that he didn't have bread. He was open. He said, I need bread. I need your help. And then he says, seek. The neighbor sought someone out to help him. In this case, Jim. Jim actually got in his car and drove to my house. You have to seek. Prayer isn't just about a one-time, I asked for this and I'm done. You have to seek the will of God. Seeking is acting. It's more than just words. It's actively pursuing God's will. Seeking is the prayer that moves us towards God, not just moving us towards answers. And then knock. You have to knock. Jesus invites us to knock. Knocking is good. Jesus is not annoyed by our knockings. He's saying knock. Knocking is refusing to quit. It's that what I was talking about. It's being persistent. Prayer is passive. It's active faith that trusts God even when the answers are delayed. God will always open the door. It says, knock and it will be given to you. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. God always delivers on his promises. He will always open the door because he's the one that asked you to knock. If you go to somebody's house for dinner and they are expecting you, you knock on the door. If they don't answer, you don't say, well, I'm just going to stand here. You keep on knocking. They are expecting you to knock. God is expecting us to knock. It's not a bother that we come to him. He wants us to come to him, but he reminds us that we have to be persistent and we have to wait for him to open the door. And then we get into this idea of good gifts and a good father. And what does that mean? So we put it up there on the screen, tool set, right? So when I was little, folks used to call me Little Man. That was my nickname. My dad, my uncles are like, hey, Little Man, what's up? So I grew up believing that I was 4 years old. I thought I was a man just shorter than most, right? I'm a little man. And so one time for Christmas, I got the best Little Man gift. I got my first toolkit by Fisher Price. And I was so excited to get this toolkit. I was like, man, this is the best. And one day, I saw my dad out in the garage building some shelves. So I strapped my little toolkit on, my tool belt on, and I grabbed my little plastic drill, my plastic screwdriver, and I went out, and I'm like, all right, I'm ready to do some man stuff with Dad. And I get out there, and my dad is putting up these shelves, and his drill bit broke. So I'm like, Dad, let me try. So I pull my little plastic drill, and I start drilling into the wall. And after a little while, my dad looked at me, and he's like, son, that's not going to work. That's a toy. And I was never more let down by my dad and Fisher Price than I was at that moment, I got to say. I was like, what are you doing? I'm a man. This is a real thing. This is my first toolkit. So a couple months later, it's my birthday. My mom asked me what I wanted, and I'm like, Mom, I want a real drill, one that drills holes in the wall, and I want a chainsaw, but not a Fisher Price one. I want a real one that chops down trees. Because I had it in my head that I could build a playhouse in my backyard with a drill and a chainsaw, right? So I wanted these things. Now, if my mom had given me a chainsaw, I would be up here missing some fingers, maybe with an eye patch, and you all would be judging my parents as the worst parents in the world. Good parents don't give their four-year-olds chainsaws. That's not what good parents do. Good parents give good gifts. Sometimes we approach God with the same expectations that I approached my parents with. I said, I want that chainsaw. I'm ready for it. I'm a preschool graduate. I know how to tie my shoes. I know how to count to 50, so I'm ready for the chainsaw, right? We do the same with God. We say, God, I'm ready for blessing. I need some financial blessing. I'm ready. I give a dollar in the offering plate when I remember. And when I go to Giant, I round up to give to the kids, you know, right? I'm a giving, caring person. I'm ready for your blessing. And God's saying, no, you're not. God's saying, I know what's best for you. I am your good father. I understand what it is that you need, right? And that's the whole point. If you, despite being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to ask? But we have to understand that God is a good Father and God knows what's best for us. It's not about me. Prayer is never about me and what I want. It's always about learning to trust our Holy Father. And that's what prayer is all about. And the good gift that God gives us is His Holy Spirit. You see, we're going through this prayer. We're learning how to trust God. We're learning how to be dependent. We're learning how to let God lead us. But that's hard. And God gives us the Holy Spirit to help us. That's the ultimate gift. That's the good gift that a good father gives his children. He doesn't give them chainsaws. He gives them the Holy Spirit. That's the good gift. And that's what he's talking about here. And so you'll notice the whole chapter begins, chapter starts and ends on Father. It starts with Father. You pray to your Father. And as you go through the prayer, you learn to trust your Father. You learn to rely on your Father. You learn that your Father is holy. You learn that your Father will lead you not into temptation. Everything about the prayer starts with your Father, and it has nothing to do with you. The entire prayer is focused on how to get you to align yourself to the will of God. It's not, give me this, get me out of this, give me that. Those things are nice when God blesses us. We all like blessing. But that's not the power and that's not the purpose of prayer. The purpose of prayer is to align us to the will of our Father. And you'll notice that it starts with your Father and it ends with your good Father, your Heavenly Father. When you learn to trust God, when you learn that God will lead you not into temptation, when you learn that He will provide, you'll start to see His goodness. It's step by step by step. When you go through the prayer, step by step by step, you will see that God is a good Father. And that is the purpose and the power of prayer. And so, getting to applying the words. The first question I have is, do you understand the importance of what I just said? Do you understand that prayer is about aligning your heart to the will of God? Do you come to God seeking a blessing or do you come to God seeking a change in your thinking? The idea is to come to God seeking a change in your thinking. The blessings, when it comes, that's great. But the most important thing is to come to God seeking a change in your thinking. And then next question I would ask you is, do you come with an understanding of who you're coming to, and do you pray boldly like you are praying to a father? Or do you come with timidity? Are you timid? Are you embarrassed? Are you ashamed to bring your request to God? Remember, God is your Father. God is your Holy Father, but He's your Father. And then do you come to God expecting to change His mind? Or do you come expecting for yourself to be changed? Do you let God take control of the throne of your life? Or are you still hanging on saying, no, it's about me, it's about me, it's about receiving my blessings? No, it's about letting God maintain control of your life. And then does your dependence come from your from God or from your security? Do you look at your stuff and say, man, I'm great, I've got food, I've got money, I've got a house. Where is your dependence true? Where does your dependence lie? Does it lie on God or does it lie with your stuff? And are you persistent? Do you seek God? Or is it just like a one-time thing? Do you come to God and say, well, I prayed, I'm done. God didn't answer me, so I guess He didn't hear me. Do you seek Him? Do you follow Him? Do you try to learn about Him? And then finally, do you trust that your Father is a good Father and He provides good gifts? Do you understand that? Are you still worried about God judging you? Or do you think that the things that He provides you aren't good enough? Do you understand that they may not look like what you want, but God is a good Father and He knows what you want and you need? Do you understand that? So as you're praying this week, I would just challenge you. Think about what you're praying. Are your prayers over grilled cheese sandwiches and, you know, bless my body? Think about the things that you're praying about this week. Think about, why am I here? Who am I praying to? What am I doing here? That's the essence and the power of prayer. And so we're going to come to the table of daily bread, that table of communion, that table that allows us to commune with God, our Holy Father. And this is a really important time. So I would encourage you all to, as you're coming to the table, think about who God is and reflect on these questions. Maybe you don't have to go through all of them, but maybe there's one particular question or maybe one particular point that you need to think on and dwell on. So I'm going to have Scott come up. He's going to help us lead communion, and then I'll be back up to say a prayer of benediction.
As we enter into communion, it is for everybody who is here who is a believer in Christ. So if you know Christ crucified, buried, and raised, we encourage you to enter into communion with us. If you don't understand that simple phrase I just put out there, talk to your neighbor. They'll probably help you. If your neighbor doesn't know, come talk to me, talk to another elder, talk to Warren afterwards. We will definitely help you on the road to know who Jesus is. With that, we'll enter into communion. A lot of feedback, sorry. For I received from the Lord what also I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread and broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Take this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup and said, "This is the cup of the new covenant. This is my blood. As often as you drink it in remembrance of me, for as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup until he comes." The ushers are going to come forward and pass out communion. Remember that there are two cups, so there's a cup inside of a cup. So if the ushers want to come out and pass out, I would ask that whoever was in charge of the slides, could you put the application back up, the applying the word, is that possible? As we go through the communion, Dave's going to play some music. Look at what Warren talked about. Think about it, pray about it, and apply it to yourself right here together with one another. Lord Jesus, thank you for giving your body broken for us. We come to your table not on our own merit, but in your amazing grace. Thank you for paying the price for our sins. Thank you for offering us complete forgiveness. As we partake, we receive your resurrection, life, healing, and strength. By your grace, we are made whole, we are made strong. May your life through us, flow through us. Take and eat. Father God, we thank you for this cup. We thank you for the precious blood of Jesus that cleanses and redeems us. We thank you for the covenant of grace sealed by the blood of Christ. Help us always to remember the immense cost and to live for you. Fill us with your Spirit, empower us to walk in freedom and victory that we have, that was purchased by Jesus. In your name, amen. Take and drink. With that, Warren's going to come back up and lead us in a prayer and do a benediction. Thank you.
So I'm going to ask that you all stand. I thought as a prayer, it'd be appropriate for us to recite the Lord's Prayer together. So I'd ask that you all stand if you're able to. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. And now may the God who invites us to ask, seek, and knock draw you often into his presence. May your prayers be bold, your faith steadfast, and your hearts filled with the assurance that your heavenly Father hears you. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all now and forever. Brothers and sisters, you are blessed to be children of a holy God, a holy Father. Go forth and be a blessing to others.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Bay Ridge Christian Church. For more teachings and resources, please visit www.brcc.church.